last five psalms in the book of Psalms are praise psalms. They're psalms specifically designed to praise Jehovah. There's nothing simplistic about these praise songs, which is important to realize. Real praise songs in the mind of God are not a bunch of people at a surface level saying praise the Lord or hallelujah. What we have here is very godly people getting together to think very seriously about specific things for which they can praise God. So when Israel's king is reigning and when God has delivered his afflicted people and poured out his destructive vengeance, all of Israel and all godly people will sing a new praise song to God. It's a fascinating psalm that does not shy away from praising God for what is negative. Just as God is to be praised for salvation, he's also to be praised for judgment. God will one day be praised for who he is and everything he has done. And there are those today that believe only that which God does is positive and uplifting is worthy of praise. But God is worthy of praise for everything he does, and sometimes what he does is very judgmental. God executes judgments on this earth, and he's the same God who does that as does the positive. Look at these various names and titles for God that are used in this psalm. It's Lord and Maker and King and God. And these titles show that God of the Bible is a sovereign God who reigns over everything. He made everything, for he is God. It's impossible to praise God until one recognizes the sovereignty of God. So one thing that's stressed in this specific psalm is that only godly people are in a position to offer praise to God. All kinds of people go to what they call their praise services. People can go to as many of these services as they want. They can do all the moves and say all the right things, but God only accepts the praise and worship of the godly. Only godly ones are in a position of offering true praise to the Lord. It's possible for someone to go to some service and act the part, but that will mean nothing. We see that constantly when David is being one who's talking to God. He does not want sacrifices that are empty. It's obey is better than sacrifice. And so if that person is not pursuing a godliness based on the word of God, then worship means zero to the Lord. Verse 1 of this psalm. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Verse 1 begins by saying, praise the Lord, but then quickly moves to sing to the Lord a new song. And most want to make complaints to God, but not new praises to God. It's much of the idea of singing a new song, the idea of singing about the old man versus the new man, singing about the Old Testament law versus New Testament grace. And in the Septuagint, the adjective new is the adjective that means brand new. And this new praise is something that has not been in existence before and is obviously a new song that will be sung when Jesus Christ reigns on the earth as king. There will be new things pertaining to worship when Jesus Christ reigns on earth. And one of the new things is there will be new songs. And what this means is they will be new in that time. According to verse 1, the congregation of the godly ones will gather and sing a new song. Pointed specifically looked at when we look at verse 2. And godly Israel is to praise the Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. It'll be a great moment for rejoicing for Israel when her king is finally reigning and she is in her land. Sons of Zion are the Israelites who literally will be in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ reigns and praising with dancing. And we see this word dancing is one that refers to measured, solemn movement. And dancing took place outside the temple, never in the temple. No place where the New Testament church is ever challenged to have that in the church. And so we see that Jewish flavor to this dancing. And then we see, looking back in time, Miriam, Moses' sister, danced, and David danced, and Jephthah's daughter danced after victory over the Ammonites. All of those dancing opportunities were outside. We see him praising with her singing. Jesus Christ reigns on earth in Jerusalem, there will be reverent singing. And Israel will be praising with various instruments, the instruments that will be used to enhance the music. Some of the instruments will include the timbrel, which is a percussion instrument, and a lyre, a stringed instrument. And they'll not have instruments that will draw attention to themselves, but they'll enhance the singing. And then we see that the godly ones are to praise the Lord. We see this phrase, godly ones. In fact, jump down to verse 5. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. The godly ones are in glory. It's those in glory are to praise God and sing for joy on their beds. Obviously, not only have their works on earth ceased, but they'll be thinking about God and praising God when resting in bed. And then we look down even to verse 6. Let the high praise of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. So it's not light or shallow. High praise is to be offered to God with their mouths. It's carried out with their hands. When we speak or sing about God, it should never be to lower him, but to elevate him and exalt him. And then God is to be praised because of what he's done for Israel. The prayer of praise is what God has done for the people of Israel. He's praised because he's the maker of Israel. The word maker is one that refers to the fact that God is the one who actually made Israel. God, Israel, his creation, his work. God made Israel physically, and he made us. He made Israel his people nationally. He made us his people spiritually. And he's the king of Israel. He's Israel's king. One day he'll rule the world. When he does, the entire world will be singing praise to him. And then look at verse 4. We see that God is to be praised because he takes pleasure in his people. Verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The word pleasure means to accept something as favorable, pleasing, and to be satisfied with something. It's an amazing thought that God actually takes pleasure in Israel and in any of us. He needs to be praised because he beautifies afflicted people with salvation. Notice whom saves who. God saves afflicted people who don't look much like much, and he makes them beautiful. And then he's to be praised because godly people are in glory. And then he's to be praised because he executes his vengeance on the nations. Look at verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. God will eventually pour out his wrath on nations who have been against his people. And he's to be praised because he executes that punishment on the people. This verse makes it clear that nations are comprised of individual people, just nations who suffer judgmental punishment. Many God-mocking, Christ-rejecting individuals will be punished. Then we see God is to be praised because he topples arrogant, godless political leaders. Look at verse 8. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Every godless leader will fall. God will execute his judgment on every single godless leader who has done anything harmful or negative to his godly ones. And then God is to be praised because he fulfills his written word. Look at verse 9. To execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Learn that it's a high honor for God's people to praise the Lord and participate in carrying out God's judgments. God's judgments will vindicate God's people. And God can be trusted.